Hey, good morning once again, everyone. Welcome to Grace. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and I was not with you. I was downtown last week, but I'm back. I love being here with my people. These are my people. Today, I want to start us right off with this exercise, okay? Now, don't worry. I'm not going to make you do jumping jacks or push-ups or anything like that. This is a mental exercise, and I'm going to ask you to do this. So I'd invite you to close your eyes. That is, hopefully you can trust the person sitting next to you that they're not going to reach over and steal your wallet or anything like that. But if you are with me, just close your eyes. And I want you to picture in your mind the perfect day. What is your perfect day? Who are you with in your mind's eye? Who are you with? Where are you? What are you doing? What things are involved? Okay, everybody thinking about that? You have this picture in your mind? If given a chance, there were no obstacles, this would be your perfect day. All right, you can open your eyes now. So I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but when we come back, I want you to remember those images that you were thinking of and be honest when we come back about what you were thinking about. Today we're continuing this series. It's called A New Heart. And in this New Heart series, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel. And we've been finding out that God was dealing with his people who he called Israel. We hear that term today about a country called Israel. But back then, it was a nation, a people group called Israel. And God had a covenant with Israel. And it went something like this. If you, then I. If you follow me, then I will bring you favor. If you worship me, then I will bless you as a nation. And he had this deal with Israel, and they were doing okay. But like so many nations, like today, they kind of screwed up along the way. They got wrapped up in the cultures around them, and they turned their hearts away from God and started going after other gods. And because of this, God allowed them to suffer the consequences of their sin. But fortunately for Israel, God didn't completely abandon them. He did turn his back on them like they turned their backs on him. But he started calling them back to himself. He sent prophets to warn them. He sent prophets to speak truth to them, to kind of convict them about where they were, and in love, call them back to the right place. One of these prophets was this guy named Ezekiel that we're talking about. And God was using him, and he told Ezekiel, I want you to go to my people and tell them only what I say. My words, speak my truth. And I want you to be my mouthpiece. And so this is what Ezekiel was doing. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing some of the things Ezekiel has been saying to these people, the Israelites. This morning, we find ourselves in the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and God's using Zeke to be able to say this statement to the people. Hey guys, no more idols. It's time. When I say that word idol, what do you think of? We conjure all sorts of images up. Some of you, when I said idol, which went right away to this, right? Maybe a golden calf or an idol. They find this in the Bible that the Israelites a long time ago worshipped a golden calf. Some of you, when I said idol, went right to this, right? Simon Cowell, an American Idol, and all of those, you know, because that's your idol, or you recognize them as idols. And some of you punk rockers that lived back in the 70s and 80s, you went here, right? To Billy Idol. When I knew that we were talking about idols today, my mind immediately went to this movie.
The Thuggee ceremony. They're worshiping Kali.
They're worshiping Kali. That's one scary dude, isn't it? That's the scene. I don't know if you remember this. The temple. guy went up and he grabbed the guy's heart out of his chest and started offering him as a sacrifice. All right, I'll get our minds back to where we're supposed to be. But I got to tell you, today's scripture reading, it's not too far off from that. It really isn't. But this time, God has Ezekiel in a place and he gives him a vision. And this vision takes Ezekiel to Jerusalem, not to the Temple of Doom, but to God's temple, the temple found in Jerusalem. And he's showing him things that images and idols, and it shows him where the hearts of the people are. And I'll just give you a little hint. Their hearts aren't in a good place. Okay? Follow with me. Ezekiel chapter 8, it says this. Then the Lord said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. So I looked, and there to the north, beside the entrance to the gate near the altar, see that? Near the altar, stood the idol that had made the Lord so jealous. How about that? Stop right there. Think about that. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute. I thought jealousy was a sin. It says right in the Bible, right in Galatians, it says that right next to when it talks about idolatry, it talks about jealousy as being a sin. So now you're saying God's jealous, so does that mean God is sinning? What do you think? God's not capable of sin. There is such a thing as sanctified jealousy, or jealousy that is proper, okay? We're not talking about envy here. We get those two things mixed up all the time. Envy is desiring or wanting or coveting something else that doesn't belong to you. Jealousy is protecting what belongs to you, rightfully belongs to you. And also, we're not talking about this unhealthy suspicion of someone else, because we go to a place where we are looking for the worst in someone, and we're like with my wife, and I'm always looking for the worst. I'm always suspicious about her because I don't trust her or whatever. That shows fault with me, really. That has nothing to do with her. That shows me and where I'm putting my trust and where I'm putting my hope there. Rodney Dangerfield said this, and I practice my best Rodney Dangerfield, but I can't do it, guys, okay? My wife's jealousy. It says, my wife's jealousy is getting ridiculous. The other day, she looked at my calendar and wanted to know who May was. This isn't the type of jealousy that God has. His jealousy is righteous. God is jealous of his holy name. No one else can have that. God is jealous of his people. No other God can have them. And God is jealous of the worship of his people. No other God deserves it. So yeah, God is jealous. And in this scene, God is showing Ezekiel that the people built an idol, put it in his place, in his temple, and his people were worshiping this idol. And he's going, this isn't very cool. I'm not really happy with this. So he is righteously jealous. Then it goes on to say, Son of man, he said, do you see what they are doing? Do you see the detestable sins the people of Israel are committing to drive me from my temple? But come, and you will see even more detestable sins than these. Go in, this is down, skipping a couple of verses to verse 9. Go in, he said, and see the wicked and detestable sins that they are committing in there. So I went in, this is who went in the temple in his vision, and saw the walls covered with engravings of all kinds of crawling animals and detestable creatures. Do you see what God is doing here? He's starting to develop this picture of, this is where my people are, Zeke. This is where they are, their hearts are right now. And continues on. I also saw various idols worshipped by the people of Israel. 70 leaders of Israel were standing there with Jaazaniah and Saphon in the center. Each of them held an incense burner from which a cloud of incense rose above their heads. God is talking about these people are worshiping idols in his house. And he puts an exclamation point on this word idols by the very word he uses. He uses this Hebrew word pronounced gilin. And this word gilin, it's not a very nice word. It actually is really derogatory. And it was always used to talk about dumb. And he's saying, God, if you think about it, God is saying here, now listen, they have idols of dumb, and they are bowing down to worship them. You get the picture? He wasn't too happy with them. But here's the real kicker. The worshiper of these idols, they were the leaders of Israel. They were the ones that were leading, worshiping who? Okay? Not literally, but God was saying, this is what it is like in front of me. This is what it looks like to me. This is what it seems like to me. And the very people that should be leading the people back to God, they're leading people away from God, turning them to worship all of these idols. Not only are they turning their back, but they're insulting God. They are mocking him, and they're leading other people away. Goes on to say in verse 12, then the Lord said to me, son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their idols in dark rooms? They are saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He's deserted our land. You see what's happening here. These leaders are thinking, well, God has abandoned us, when it's really them that have abandoned God. They are the ones that turned their back and poked God in the eye. And when they turn their back on God, they turn away from that. They turn to things that they think will fulfill them, that they think are going to lead them in the right direction. But they do it knowing that it's not right. And they do it hidden, in hidden places, in the dark areas. And they think that God is not going to see them. They follow after their own desires, their own thought. They abandon the law of God, and they start following their own stuff. And they do this in the dark. Can I remind us of something? Nothing we do is in the dark. I think we're all guilty of this in some way or another, that sometimes things aren't going our way, and we turn to God, and we can't seem to hear from him, and we think he's turned his back on us. So then we start thinking about going to other things. And we start questioning whether God is there or not. And we turn our hearts toward some sinful things. And instead of finding peace and fulfillment in God, we look for it someplace else. It might be that we do it in our bank accounts or in the bottom of a bottle. Or we might look for fulfillment in an unhealthy relationship. Or we look for it in our job or in food or in work or in pornography or whatever. Fill in the blank. And we turn and we start worshiping at the idol of dung. And I almost said a bad word there. Idol of dung. Would that have been okay if I did that? Worshiping, I think God did, so I think I could be able to get away with it. He's worshiping at the idol of dung, and we turn to these things that God is saying, no, not that, me. And we do it in the dark, thinking that God doesn't see us. Listen to the words that Jesus said, talking about this very thing. He said, the time is coming where everything that is covered up will be revealed, and that all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Uh-oh. Right? Can you imagine if this actually happened today? If Jesus walked through those doors and he locked them and he walked up front here and he said, okay, everybody. He stood me up and he said, I want to tell you all the deepest, darkest secrets and sins of Pastor Glenn. And he went on and he started telling you everything about my life. And then when he finished with me, he said, okay, Paul, I'm going to go to you. And it would take twice as long for Paul. And he went around the entire room and he just exposed all of us, our darkness, all the stuff that we think is hidden. He just exposes it all. He yells it from the rooftop, as the scripture says there. When I first started that, I said, oh man, how embarrassing would that be? Then I started thinking, well, maybe that would be a good thing. Maybe it would be good if we all recognize that we're a mess, that we all sin, that we all have stuff that we hide, that we all have idols in our life. And maybe it would be kind of freeing to be able to get this stuff out into the open there. What we really need to do is see who we are and recognize that we need a Savior. Desperate. Now, I'm not sure this would happen literally, but I think what Jesus is saying here is this statement. Hey, guys, nothing that you do is done in the dark. Everything God sees, and nothing is hidden from him. And that's our first big idea for today. So go home with that, knowing that. Another big idea that we have here is that we all have idols. We do. Now, think back with me to the beginning of this message when I said, okay, when I say the word idol, what do you think of? And some of us really did go right away to the golden cow, or to the Kali, you know, worshiping Kali. And you say, well, I didn't make an idol. I haven't done anything, formed any animal out of gold. And I'm certainly not worshiping what Kali is, or I'm not bowing down to poop. I'm okay. I'm not worshiping anything like that. I don't have any idols in my life. So now go back to that thing I first asked you. Go back to where you pictured what that perfect day was. Okay? Where were you? Who were you with? What were you doing? What things were involved with that, huh? I'll bet some of you had a picture similar to this in mind, right? Perfect day, sitting on the beach with your loved one, drinking one of those colorful drinks with the little umbrellas in it, and just chilling out. That's a perfect day, right, for some of us. Some of us thought about this, you know, you're hopping in a Ferrari, roof down, gorgeous day out, driving around the countryside with a pocket full of cash. Or some of us might have had this in mind, that your perfect day would be the perfect home behind the white picket fence. Family is all there. You have a barbecue out back, and you're all laughing, and you're enjoying one another, and just, you know, that's it. That's your perfect day. Maybe your perfect day is hopping on a plane with your favorite star and shooting over to Paris for the weekend, you know? I don't know what your perfect day looked like, but let me ask you this, okay? Whatever your perfect day was, chances are good that it involved your favorite people, your favorite things to do, your favorite beverage, your favorite stuff, your favorite objects, and it was all for you. All about your comfort. All about your enjoyment, right? All about your entertainment, your stuff. Let me ask this, and this is a really convicting question. Did any of our perfect days involve Jesus? I know when I did this exercise myself for the first time, when I heard it, I went, no, it didn't. I didn't have room for Jesus. I had room for this great idea, and it was all good stuff, just like a lot of the stuff we just saw was really good stuff. But I didn't have room for Jesus. What I was doing is placing other things above Jesus, in place of Jesus, before Jesus. I was making an idol in my life of some really good stuff. John Calvin, who is the father of the Reformation, says this about idols. He says, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us from his mother's womb are experts in inventing idols. We all have idols. We all have idols. Some of these things are good, like our families, our homes, our jobs, our comforts, our loved ones here. But get this, guys, okay? An idol is anything that we value, prioritize, or seek after that is above God. What's the first commandment? Well, if you've been around church, if you're a Christian, you might know this. He says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't put any other gods before me. So when we put anything before him, we're kind of creating this Here's what I want us to understand. Anyone or anything can become an idol. That's a dangerous place to be. When we worship God and we declare his value, we're saying this. We're saying, God, all this praise, all this attention, all this devotion, it's for you. But then when we put idols in our life, even this, some of this stuff is really good stuff, but when we get caught up in this, we're saying, this brings me value. This makes me feel good. This is what is important to me. And whatever I should be seeking from God, I'm seeking from these things instead of from God. And God doesn't want us to seek idols. Why? Well, he's God. And he knows that he wants our attention, he wants our worship, he wants us to worship him. Yeah, he is a jealous God that way. But God also doesn't want us to worship idols this way because he knows that when we get caught up in worshiping these idols, it can take us down a path that we don't want to go down. We value other things above him and we seek other things above him and it hurts us. And God doesn't want that for us. He really doesn't. It causes us to get into this endless cycle of seeking other stuff to give us only what God can give us. Jesus came and he said, I have come to bring you life, and life in the fullest, or abundant life is what he said. And it's found in me, not in stuff, not in other people. So what are these idols in our life? I heard and read a message by Matt Chandler this past week, and he talked about this. He said, he points out that God alone can bring true meaning, and God alone can bring true worth into our lives. I thought about that. I said, that's true. You know, things can bring meaning, things can bring worth into our life, but God alone is really the source of all of that. So yeah, I would agree with that. And then he says, so it helps us to identify what our idols might be by asking what brings us meaning and what brings us worth. And I started, okay, yeah. In other words, this is what he's saying for us to do. To be able to take a statement and say this. Life only has meaning and I only have worth when, and fill in the blank. And then maybe we can start discovering what some of our idols are. And some of this stuff, as we said, is good stuff. See if any of these hit home here. The idol of image. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have a particular look or a particular type of a body. Now, being healthy is good and working out is good. And there's nothing wrong with trying to look lovely in front of a mirror and everything. But I'll tell you this, it makes a lousy goddess. Looks won't fulfill what you're looking for. Because you know what happens? You grow old. You lose your looks. You lose your hair in some places that you want it, and you gain it in places that you don't want it. The idol of image. How about this one? The idol of work. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if I have a great job and I can get things done. Some of us find our identity and fulfillment in our job title and who we are. In fact, try this experiment sometimes. Just go to someone and say, who are you? And they'll say, oh, I'm an electrician. I'm a teacher, or I'm a mom, or something like that. And they'll tell you what they do, not really who they are. And they find their fulfillment in work. Another idol is this idol of materialism. And you knew that I was going to go here someplace where we put stuff and money and bank accounts ahead of God. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if I have a certain level of wealth and certain financial freedom, and I have some really nice possessions. I'm only happy if I have the latest iPhone, or if I have really nice clothes, or if I have a brand new car. Then that's when I'm happy. And we can worship at that altar of that idol. This one is a really popular one, the idol of relationships. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if this one person in my life makes me happy. And we take that person, we put them on a pedestal, and we think that they are going to supply all of our needs that only God can supply. And I'll tell you what, you will be disappointed. You really will. have worth, I'm recognized for my accomplishments. After all, I'm good at what I do, and I want to be known for what I do, right? Some of us are worshiping at that idol. How about this one, the idol of control? Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if I'm able to have control over, and now fill in the blank. It might be control over your circumstances, control over your finances, control over your appetite, control over another person. You worship at this idol of control. This one, the idol of comfort. Life only has meaning if I only have worth, if I'm comfortable. I get rid of anything and anyone that comes between me and my comfort. And once I'm in that comfort zone, there's no way that you're going to get me out of that. The idol of approval. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if everyone likes me. And this is such a dangerous one because we do things to gain the approval of people. We do. And not the approval of God. We should be seeking His approval, not what people think. That famous like button there, how many of us are after that? No, we're after how many likes to the stuff that we say. There's even an idol of religion, guys. Some people might put going to church or doing the right things or following the right rules before they put their relationship with God. And they say, I can only be right, I can only be fulfilled if I'm righteous, and I've earned that righteousness myself. And they bypass the giver of that righteousness. And as I was saying, I mean, I could go on and on and on, and then I started thinking, okay, what am I, man? And some of you are going to think this is really trivial, but there's this idol in my life, and it's called this, fantasy football. Anybody know what fantasy football is? If you don't know, just know this. It's a real competitive thing, and it's a game that a bunch of people play. And my wife plays in this. We have a church league, and so there's 10 of us that play in this league. And you don't have to know about the game so much, except that you really want to win. So I discovered myself that I found myself, even this week, as I'm preparing this message, I'm finding myself thinking more about my fantasy football team than I am about God. After all, what did you say I didn't hear? You said something. Oh, that's why I'm losing. Oh, okay. I am losing, yes. After all, life only has meaning, and I only have worth if I beat Pastor Kelly today in the fantasy football league, right? He's in first place. He's 7-0. So I think he might be worshiping at the idol of fantasy football a little bit too much. But you know, guys, I laugh about that, but honestly, I know, I recognize in my heart that I, you know, sometimes I'll go to that before I'll go to the Lord or the Bible or do His things. You know, I do that. And those aren't the only items in my life. I've recognized that music has been an idol in my life. Ministry has been an idol in my life. Partying has been an idol in my life. My phone has been an idol in my life. Say amen, Sue. Get this, guys. Whatever you value over God, this can become your idol. And any idols that separate us from God, He doesn't want that. It's leading us down this path to complete unfulfillment. But here's the good news. I know I made us feel pretty lousy right now. Here is the good news. God is in the redemption business. And just like with His people, Israel, who He cared enough about to send this guy, Ezekiel, to tell them, hey, you're going down the wrong path. Stop. Danger. Don't go that way. Stop turning to other things and other people and other things that you've made to find fulfillment. Come back to me. Much like God has done that with them, He's doing that with us today. He's saying, listen, I know where you're at. Nothing you do is hidden from me. Nothing that you do in the dark is hidden from me. yet I still love you. I still want to call you back to myself. I still want you to be mine, and it's not too late to turn back to him. So what do you do with all of this? It's pretty easy. It's pretty easy. You examine yourself, and you find what it is in your life. And if you don't know, ask your wife. She'll tell you. And then when you do it, now listen, these are good things, some of these things. But if it comes before God, then question it. Really, question yourself. Question your motive. Question what's bringing you the most fulfillment. And then if it's convicting you, repent of that. This is a term that we sometimes in the American church that we bypass. Sometimes we call becoming a Christian, we say, oh, I gave my heart to the Lord, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, that's all good. But we bypass this idea of, man, I am a mess, I'm a sinner, and I'm literally going to hell without my Savior. And so God, I stop, I repent, I turn away from this stuff I'm doing in darkness, this stuff I'm doing on my own, these idols that I'm worshiping, this pile of poop that I'm in, I'm turning away from that, and I'm coming back to you. That's what repentance is. And then when we do that, he is faithful to forgive us, faithful to restore us, faithful to redeem us back to a place. Make him first. Can we pray right now? Father, we're coming to you. I hope that we all recognize that none of us has it all together here. And even as I'm speaking, some of us are recognizing what our idols are, and we turn those over to you. Some of us, it's hard. Some of us are not ready, but you are speaking to us in our hearts right now, so we're thankful for that. And we ask for the courage to change these things, and for the ability to listen to you, Lord God, and for your help and your spirit to infill us so that it can get rid of these things, Lord, in our lives. That maybe something that we put first and above you can become second or third, but that we are always filtering things through you, Lord God. We want to place you. We sang it.